only miracle. Jesus did approximately 33 miracles while he was here on earth. 33 specific miracles that are mentioned. Not counting he healed the sick and gave sight to those things they brought into them and those that were diseased. But specific miracles, he worked 33 of them. John records 8 of them. And as we've said before, John was the last of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke have all written their gospels already. John came in behind them. And most everything you read in John is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because John wanted to fill in what the others did not tell us about. So John, when they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels, because all three of them pretty much parallel each other. And you can kind of put them together. But John, the information John gives us is completely different. And even the miracles he records are the ones the other guys didn't tell us about. And John thought we should know about them, turning water into wine. Peter with that great catch of fish. The only miracle that he tells us that the others told us also is this one. This is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. So it'd be interesting to wonder why John recorded this one and not all the others. And I hope I've stumbled across the answer to that. John is the only one that tells us where the loaves and the fishes came from. If you read the other gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, in every one of those, Jesus is up on the mountain. The men, the people, the great crowd, the multitude come to him. And he says to the disciples, let's feed them. And they say, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they don't say where it comes from. John is the only one that tells us that there was a lad there with a small lunch. And so John put his details in. He repeated a miracle the others had said, though he never did that before, because he wanted to make sure we made note of where they got the loaves and the fishes to feed the 5,000 on that day. Therefore, instead of just calling this the feeding of the 5,000, I've called it the lad who shared his lunch, because John wants us to know what happened on that day. Before we look at the story, which begins in verse number 5, let's look at the setting. Jesus had been working miracles. He'd been healing the sick. He'd been curing the diseased. In fact, the Bible says in verse 2 that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So they were following because of his miracles. They were following Jesus, can we say it this way, for what they were getting from him. They were following Jesus for what they were getting from him. Not only does it tell us in verse 2 that they followed him because they saw the miracles, and John took care to make sure that we understood that. Look down if you would in verse number 26, and this is after he feeds them. Down in verse 26, after he feeds them, they want to make him king. That makes sense, doesn't it? This great multitude of people, he's healing all their sick people, so there's nobody sick anymore. They come out there ill-prepared. They didn't prepare anything for their journey and their feast, and he feeds them. Now, what else would you want from a king? One that makes everybody healthy and can feed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes or any other means. And so they come to make him king. And he says in verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles now, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, everything that motivated these people to follow Jesus was selfishness. They followed him for what they could get out of it. Sad to say, a lot of people gravitate toward church, gravitate toward the Lord, for what they can get out of it. Now, you might not think that that's the case. You know those 7 churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation? That 7th church is the church at Laodicea. And the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. That was the last church before the Lord raptures them out in chapter 4, verse 1. It's a day in which we live in, where people are more interested in what we can get than what we can give. And here they're following because of the miracles. They're following him because of the bread. And when Jesus tells them, hey, if you want me, the bread you want is not the bread that perishes. It's the bread that comes down from the Father above. And look farther here in John chapter 6. Look all the way down to verse 66. 666. Don't you know that's not going to be a good number? Here in this same chapter, after they followed him for the miracles, they followed him for the bread. Now when Jesus says, hey, hunger not for the bread that perishes, but for that bread from heaven, it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now when he says disciples, he's not talking about the 12 that he handpicked. He's talking about this multitude that were following for the miracles and for the food. All they wanted was what they could get out of it. And a lot of people are just that way today. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, has done a great danger, a catastrophe, to those that follow his teachings. In The Purpose-Driven Church, he makes the recommendation that if a man wants to start a new church, he moves into a community. He goes door to door. That's not bad. He asks people what they want in a church. How a church can meet their needs. They call them, this is the catchphrase, felt needs. In other words, the man is to go to every house and say, if we were to have a church, how would you like the music to be? And how would you like the structure to be? And what would you like to see in the building? And what can we preach on that would help meet the needs of your life? Now, do you see what's wrong with that? Now, men have followed that pattern and have built some pretty big churches. But you know what they're doing? They're coming to Jesus for what they need. They're coming to Jesus for what they want. They have already predetermined. They're coming for the miracles. They're coming for the food. And believe me, if somebody got in those churches and got up there and preached the gospel of the New Testament, they would walk with him no more. They would flee. They'd get out of there. So we see in Jesus' day it was even true that people were following him for what they could get out of him. But here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he's gone to the mountain with his disciples. He's up on that mountain. And he lifts up his eyes and sees a great company come unto him. Here's what I want you to see that's different about the Lord than it's different about the people. They're coming after him for what he can do for them. You know what he's doing? He's looking for what he can do for them. It says, when he saw lifted up, he saw a great company coming to him, and he saith to Philip, when shall we buy bread? His immediate concern is, how can I take care of them? See the difference between a spiritually minded person and a carnally minded person? The multitudes, the great crowd, are saying, what can we get? Jesus is saying, what can I give them? And you say, well, that's just satisfying their need now. No, that's not what he's looking for, because he's looking for a need beyond what they're looking for. But Jesus puts himself in the position, he should be the one that they're coming to see what they could give to him. But instead, they're coming for what they can get, and he's looking at what he can give to them. That's not unusual in our society today. Many people are not looking at what they can give to God. And we're not just talking about tithe, we're not talking about money, but giving him your heart, giving him your life, giving your affections, your time, your attention. Many people say, no, God's supposed to give all that to me. And that was the intent of these people coming to him. And Jesus not only lifted up his eyes and looked, but I mentioned this when he says in verse number 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. There is no grass on a mountain. That indicates to me that Jesus came down. When he saw them coming up from down there looking for him, he came down from the mountain. Instead of sitting up there aloof and away from them, he came down to meet them where they were. Now he did not come down to meet their emotional needs, and he did not come down to meet their financial needs, and he didn't come down to meet their psychological needs and all that kind of stuff. He came down as the Lord of glory to come down and feed, give them what they needed, and then tell them what they really needed. But in Jesus, he did the opposite of what the people did. They're looking for what they can get, what they can get, what they can get. Jesus, the spiritually minded person, is looking for what they can give. Which one are you and I? Are we the carnal one, looking at God? God, here I am. Give me. Or are we looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am. What can I give to you? Jesus wanted to give. They wanted to get. And that's the whole setting for the story here. Now let's look at the story itself if we can. Notice, these men come, this great crowd, it's called a multitude in verse number 2. It's called a great company in verse number 4. They come to him and they are hungry. They have not eaten. So Jesus is going to perform a miracle to meet their need. Again, I emphasize this. Jesus is going to perform a miracle to meet their need. The Lord never worked a miracle just to work a miracle. He never worked a miracle to show off His power and His glory. He gave sight to a blind man, Bartimaeus. He healed a widow's son that had died, that it was her only means of sustenance. Everything Jesus did, He did with a purpose in mind. He did not just work miracles. They didn't come to Him for frivolous things. And He did not perform miracles as a sideshow. And when this great multitude came and they'd been traveling and they were hungry, He said, all right, what can we give them? Notice first of all in verse 5 to 7, here's what we're going to call three things tonight. First of all, the disciple who didn't have. In verse number 5 to verse 7, the disciple who didn't have. Notice the Lord in verse number 5 turns to Philip and says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Lord turns to Philip. Why Philip? Out of His 12 disciples. I mean, Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, was he not? He's the one that held the bag with the money. Wouldn't that be the guy you would say, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's got the money. But it's Philip. He singled him out among the 12. And I've got to be honest and say I don't know why. I don't know why out of the 12 he had there, he looked at Philip. I do know that Philip had an extraordinary opportunity that some of the others didn't have. Look back at chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 43, the Lord Jesus Christ is just beginning His ministry. John the Baptist, it says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And two of John the Baptist's disciples begin to follow Jesus. And as they do in verse 43, the Bible says, the next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip, one of the very first disciples the Lord picked, had a face-to-face encounter with Him. When the Lord walked right up and looked him in the eye and said to Philip, follow me. Here in John chapter 6, Philip is the one that he looks to and says, Philip, I want you to feed the people. A personal one-on-one encounter with the Lord. Feed the people. The third time that Philip has a personal encounter, you don't will not turn to it, is John chapter 14. Where Philip says, show us the Father. He says to Jesus, show us the Father and we'll believe. Philip, have I been with you so long time? Do you not know that I am the Father and the Father is in me? This personal relationship between the Lord and one of His disciples is shown here in the Gospel of John. And it is Philip to whom He turns and says to him, when shall these buy bread that we may eat? Wouldn't it have been a blessing to be singled out by the Lord? Not for condemnation. That wouldn't have been good. Simon, Simon. How oft would the devil like to have sift you as wheat? But to be pinpointed by the Lord, follow me. To be pinpointed by the Lord, feed them. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now I like Philip's answer in verse 7. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Can you understand that that's not what Jesus asked him? He said, where are we going to buy bread? And Philip said, 200 pennyworth is not enough. The Lord didn't say, how much will this cost? He said, where are we going to get bread? You know what Philip's answer should have been? Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you can provide the bread. Manna from heaven, a coin from a fish's mouth. Philip had seen many things happen the Lord had done. Surely he knows that if Jesus could take care of that problem. So Jesus specifically says to him, when shall we buy bread? You know, the Lord never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. Do you get that? The Lord never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. It says in verse 6, and he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord knew how he's going to take care of it. He just wanted to see what Philip would say. And Philip kind of swung and missed on this one. Because when the Lord said, when shall we buy bread? He answered with, from a human perspective, if we had 200 pennyworth of money, if we had 200 pennyworth, we wouldn't be able to buy enough bread to feed all these people. The Lord asked him that question. Where shall we buy bread? When Jesus asked Adam in the garden, Adam, where art thou? God did not ask Adam where he was because God didn't know where he was. He knew exactly what rock he was hiding behind. He asked Adam that question so Adam would know where he was. Instead of walking in the cool of the garden like he'd been doing every other day when God showed up, this time he's hiding behind a rock. Going to sow fig leaves upon himself. God doesn't ask questions so that he can get the answer. He already knows the answer. He's testing us. And he asked Philip, where are we going to buy this bread? He's testing and teaching at the same time. He's testing Philip and teaching Philip at the same time. One-on-one. Testing him and teaching him. That's a blessing. Because that's exactly the way God works in your life and mine today. He'll test us and he'll teach us. Everything that happens in our life is for God to teach us something. It seems to me, at least in my life, that most of the time God's trying to teach me patience. I don't like that word. But whatever it is, God is always trying to teach us to trust him, to rely on him more, to love him and to love others. Whatever it is, God is giving us a test. And here, the whole purpose of this, as far as Philip is concerned, was to try him, the disciple who didn't have. He asked Philip, where? Philip asked with how much. Philip was there when he turned the water into wine. He knew the Lord could do it. He was there when he healed the nobleman's son. He knew there's nothing Jesus couldn't do. He was there in John chapter 5 when he healed the lame man at the pool by Bethsaida. The Lord could take care of it. Philip just didn't catch on yet. The disciples, you might have noticed many times in Scripture, were a little slow to catch on. And you and I read their story and we say, hey, can't you get it? Don't you see what's going on? And then we look at our own lives and we miss it. What God is doing in our lives many times. Learn to trust. Learn to realize that those tribulations and trials are times of testing. And that there is a simple answer out there, we're just not seeing it and we need to get it. So we see the disciple who didn't have. Then look down, if you would, at verse 8 and 9. The disciple that didn't have, second of all, the lad, that didn't hoard. The lad that didn't hoard. You know the word hoard, don't you? I think there's a TV show called The Hoarders. I've never even seen it, but I can pretty much tell you what it probably is all about. Somebody whose house and garage and your backyard are so full of junk that you can't even make a path and get through there. I've been in a place like that. I don't live in a place like that. Don't misunderstand me. But I've been in a place like that where you had to move stuff to get from one room to the other, and just hoarding. Here's a young boy that could have been selfish, could have hoarded, but he gave. Notice what it says in verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? There's a young lad here. Again, we've said this. John is the only one that tells us the source of this fish and bread. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record it, but John wanted to make sure that this boy got his credit. He didn't name him, but he talked about him. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what that is? That's just enough food for himself. That's what the boy had. Probably his lunch. Mom sent him out that morning, wherever he was going, whatever his task was at hand. Mom made him his lunch in the morning, wrapped it up and gave it to him, and he went off with just enough to feed himself. 5 barley loaves. Barley, poor man's bread. All right, the rich folks ate wheat. Barley was the bread of the poorer folks in the economy of that day. So here's a young boy from probably a lower middle class home, if we would describe it by our current standards. But he's got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that's his food to sustain him till he gets home later in the day. And as far as we can tell, again, the other accounts don't say anything about it. All we've got is this story. And wouldn't you like to know more of the details? Here's a lad that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What was the boy's attitude? It doesn't tell us. It just says simply that they said, here it is, and apparently it was willingly given up. And it didn't have to be. That young boy could have simply said, it's not my fault they left home without any lunch. I'm just a kid. I'm smart enough to know that. Tough luck on them. They can just go hungry for all I'm concerned. Doesn't seem to be the attitude of the young lad. He wasn't a hoarder. When he saw the need of someone else, he was willing to give what he had to meet the need. He could have said, let someone else give. I'm just a young boy. What is my little lunch going to do for all those people? You need to find the guy running the delicatessen. The guy that brings the cart out here and sells to everybody at lunchtime. Have them come out. Mine's not enough. You don't need mine. Find somebody else's. The song says, little is much when God is in it. I think that songwriter had this song in mind as this boy gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with it, the Lord fed 5,000 people. He could have hoarded it. He could have kept it. He could have said, listen, I've got to have my lunch. I'll give you half of it, and I'll give you some of the bread, and I'll keep the fish, or I'll give you the... He could have bartered, whatever he wanted to do, but there's no indication that that's the way it went. It seems he was willing to give what he had to the Lord that it might meet the need of others. Nothing is worse in the Lord's work than being a hoarder. Saying, what I have is mine, and I'll keep it. There ought to be nothing in our possession that we wouldn't give to God if God required it. Now see, there's the key at the end. If God required it. Many missionaries have gone to the mission field. Adoniram Judson, laboring for 7 years in Burma. 7 years, he changed his clothes so he didn't dress like a Westerner so that they wouldn't spot him by that. He grew facial hair in such a manner of the men of that country so that they wouldn't know just by his facial appearance. Now, he couldn't do much about his skin color. In fact, for those 7 years, he refused to speak a word of English, even in his own home among his family. He wanted so much to be part of the culture and the language and the people he was in. He sacrificed his identity. He sacrificed his citizenship. He sacrificed his wife. He lost her on the mission field. He lost children on the mission field. He's like the young lad. Lord, whatever you require, I'm willing to give it. He didn't hoard. You and I back here in the comfortable United States of America, what can we give that God would require from us? What does the Lord require? He doesn't ask you for what you don't have. He doesn't ask you to be what you can't be. He asks you to give what you can and what you have and what you are. A great lesson from this young lad of giving what he had, what little he had, without any expectation of return. I know I'm going to get ahead of myself, but you know at the end of this story, they collect leftovers. Now there's a miracle in and of itself, that he fed a bunch of men and there was leftovers. And the Bible tells us they had 12 baskets full of leftovers that remained. And I don't know this is true. I've heard this proposed, and it might be true, it may not be true. It kind of fits the story. That the 12 disciples each grabbed a basket of that food, went to that young boy's house, poured it out on mom's table, said, "Here, the Lord sent this." And she'd say, "How in the world did this happen?" And that young boy got to tell his mom a Bible story. The other way around. That mom telling him, he got to tell his mom a Bible story. "Lord, Mom, all I did was give him my loaves and my fishes, and he fed 5,000 people, and this is what we got back for it." Now, he didn't give expecting a return. And if that be the case, he got one. We should never give expecting a return, but we should give of that which we have when God requires of it. So the Lord, the lad who didn't hoard, he didn't hold out. He sacrificed to meet the need of the multitude. Again, we live in a world where it's dog eat dog, as they said for 50 years, where everybody's out for number one, and everybody is me first, everybody else second. That boy wasn't like that. He was much like the Lord, who wasn't like that, while the multitude and the crowd was like that. We have an opportunity to choose sides, which one we want to be on. What seemed small and insignificant in the hands, he looked at the 5,000 people that were there. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 14, I think it's verse 31, that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. So when we call it the feeding of the 5,000, we're kind of underestimating it. If there's 5,000 men, majority of them probably married, and then children, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 per household. I don't know what there was. That was a whole mess of people. They've estimated 10 to 12,000 people got fed that day. And here's that little boy with that little lad's lunch that's just sufficient for himself. What is this among so many? Not the amount of money, but the amount of food. What is this among so many? And yet from that, God gave a great abundance because the lad didn't hoard. When it's his hands, it looks small. When it got to God's hands, it was large. It was big. Nothing is too small for God. Nothing is too little for Him to use when He requires it. So we've seen the disciple who didn't have, the lad who didn't hoard, verse 8 and 9, and then thirdly and lastly, the people who didn't hunger. Verse number 10 to 14. The people who didn't hunger. They had come ill-prepared. They had come improperly motivated. They were out for what they could get. He could heal them. Take care of their diseases. That's all they cared about. The physical. The physical. Even when he fed them, they were blessed by the physical. the physical. But when he put the emphasis on the spiritual, then many of them followed him no more. But when he fed them, the Bible says here in John chapter 6, in verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, that means everybody got enough. The 5,000 men plus the women and children. Nobody wanted more. Nobody asked for seconds. They got everything they wanted. That was a supernatural setting, no matter how you look at it. First of all, that Jesus could multiply it. Second of all, that they could eat until they were filled. And that would be enough of the miracle to stop right there and say that was a tremendous miracle. But as we've already mentioned, there were leftovers. That was unheard of at that time. To feed a great crowd, like to have enough food to go around for everybody. They always, at feasts and everything, they always ran out. You remember in John chapter 2, they ran out of wine. That's why Jesus made more. So many people would come to those celebrations. They did not have enough to get to the end. And yet here's the feeding of these people. And the more they eat, the more it just keeps coming. And when it's done, they collect the leftovers. And there's 12 baskets full. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us what was done with those baskets. But the Bible just does tell us that those men, when they had seen the miracle Jesus did, said of a truth, this is that prophet. That prophet, Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord send unto you. And they said, this is that prophet. They were convinced Jesus was that prophet because of what he did. Again, they were kind of misguided. They come and they take him, they want to make him king, so he goes up to another mountain, leaves the grassy area on the plateau and goes up unto another mountain because they want to take him and make him king because they've been fed and because they've been healed. And that's what they expect a king to do, take care of the physical and the material. Don't worry about the spiritual. Many Americans are like that also. As long as we're taken care of physically and materially, that's fine, that's all we're asking. Not looking for spiritual. And the Bible says that when he had done that, they realized he was that prophet. The young lad that gave his lunch. God provides what we need, and sometimes he throws in some handfuls of purpose, as the Bible calls it. He meets our need and then says, here, and take this too, just for being faithful. Just for being willing to give. God goes above and beyond all that we could ever ask or thing. He promised to meet all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And He does meet all our needs, not our wants, but our needs. I don't know about you, He sometimes goes above and gives the wants too in my life. But He does when we're willing to give that which He requires. You know, it doesn't do any good to hoard. And I'm not talking about society's standard, things like that. I'm not saying don't have things, but it doesn't do any good to say no to God when He says, give me this, give me that. We never benefit ourselves by holding back from God. We only hurt ourselves when we do that. We benefit when we give to God whatever He asks. Our Sunday mornings, our Sunday nights, our Wednesday nights, our tithes and offerings, our missions giving, our devotion, our love for Him, our love and concern for others, our prayers, the list goes on. And when we give to God, we're never unrewarded. The lad who gave his lunch. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our